We have a friend named Sherry Johnson. And some of you may have heard us tell this story before, but I don't apologize for telling it again because her story is a story that everybody needs to know. She came to Australia with her husband and daughter many years ago and to minister at a youth camp that we were helping to run. And shortly after returning back to the States, she got breast cancer. And she was very sick. For 10 years, she struggled with breast cancer. The surgeries, the chemotherapy, she did a balance of traditional and also naturopathic treatment. And for 10 years, she struggled with this, and it was debilitating on their life and on their finances and every part of you know, everything that you can imagine. And yet, throughout this struggle with cancer, they kept saying, compared to what Jesus has done for us, this is nothing. And then one day, they were traveling over to California. Her husband was driving, her daughter was in the front seat, and she was in the back seat. And they were on a highway, an interstate, going to California. They came up over a rise, and somebody had parked their car in the lane that they were driving in and had walked off down the interstate. And they rammed into the back of that car, and Sherry Johnson's back was instantly broken. From that day, she has been a paraplegic in a wheelchair. She almost lost her life. She had difficulty breathing there in the back seat. She said her goodbyes to her husband and her daughter, and yet God spared her life. We were able to visit her in a rehabilitation hospital in Denver a few months after this accident had occurred. And it was just, you know, hit and miss whether or not she was going to live through this accident. And Jean and I went to visit her, and we were in a waiting room, and her husband left the room to go get Sherry and to bring her in the wheelchair. And Jean and I had talked ahead of time that this was a little bit difficult. We were a little bit uneasy to see her. What would we say? How would we react? How would we handle the situation? It was going to be hard to see what had happened to her. And then as we were in that waiting room, the automatic doors opened, and Kurt pushed his beautiful wife, into that room. And literally, women, it was like the room lit up with the glory of God on her face. It was amazing that a woman that was in this vital struggle for life and now had everything that she knew ripped from her, that was sitting in a wheelchair, crippled forever, could have the glory of God shining on her face like that. And you know what she did that day? We came to minister to her. We came to try to encourage her, and she ministered to us. She encouraged us. And I open with that story because her life is the most visible, the most visible face that I have seen that shows the relationship between glory and suffering. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Because when we look at Scripture, these two things go together. They're like peanut butter and jelly. They're like toast and jam. They're like coffee and donuts. Glory and suffering go together in the Word of God. And she showed us that on that day. And now her story, we've been able to tell it to many people. Others have told it. Now she has an opportunity to minister in ladies' classes because this accident was, I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 years ago. And at Christmas time, they sent us an email picture of their family. And now a lot of healing has taken place. And, of course, Sherry was in the wheelchair, and Kurt and Lauren have stood by her in this struggle, and they were standing behind, and they all just had beautiful smiles on their faces. And I wrote them back, and I love family pictures, but I wrote them back, and I said, that absolutely has to be the most beautiful family picture I have ever seen because I know the story behind that. So this is just an example to us. We have moved through the tabernacle. We've moved in this last hour to the altar of incense. And you probably know that between the altar of incense, there was a heavy veil, the veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, this is a very thick and heavy veil. It's not like the veil that a bride would wear. It's a heavy woven, we would say more like a rug or even a partition. But when Jesus Christ died on that cross, that veil went from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top where a person could have done it, but from the top to the bottom where only God could have done it. God opened up the Holy of Holies and gave access to the Holy of Holies to mankind. to the whole human race, to those who choose or to those who have a willing heart to go into that place. Previously to the death of Christ on the cross, only the high priest was allowed to access or enter the Holy of Holies on one certain day, the Day of Atonement, once a year. And he would go in with the blood of the Lamb and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, a picture of Christ covering the sins of the world. But remember that the Holy of Holies is where the glory of the Lord dwelt, as smoke by day and as fire by night. And because the glory of the Lord is involved, is mixed up in our suffering, I want to cover this class, the relationship between glory and suffering. And actually, you're going to be doing a lot of it because we're going to have a breakout session here in just a moment. I want you to understand something, and that is that Satan designs our sufferings because he knows it's one of the easiest ways for us to lose heart. And because my husband and I have been, because he's been a full-time pastor for so many years of his life, I'm sure Carol and others here have seen this, but we have seen so often where God brings a test or a trial or some kind of suffering into a home, into a life, or into a family, and people look at that suffering and they say, "No, thank you, God. I am out of here." And they give up on the Christian life, they give up on church, and they blame God for what has happened in their life, and they don't realize it's an opportunity, a gift that God has handed them to let them see His glory and to let them display the glory to the world. And instead of doing that, they turn their back on God and they run. So Satan, as he did with Job, sometimes designs suffering in our life because he wants us to give up. He wants us to run off the track. He wants us to throw in the towel. He wants us to throw away the book, and he wants to destroy our Christian faith. But God, on the other hand, being a good God, allows suffering and allows trials in our life because he knows it's one of the best ways for us to not only lay up treasure in heaven, but to see his glory here on the earth. So we need to understand that. It's important that when we suffer by faith, as in all things, Jesus Christ is our example. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we want to see just a little bit about what it looks like to suffer in faith. Because if we're going to suffer, we might as well do it in faith. Why waste the opportunity? If it's an opportunity for glory and we're going to get it one way or the other, we might as well put it to good use. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 to 25. Who would like to read that passage? Thank you.
For this is commendable, in the cause of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is his? When you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ was for us, leaving us an example to follow his steps.
Yeah, through 25, to the end of the chapter.
When he was reviled, did not revile me in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your flock.
Very good. So the most important part that we want to start with is that Christ suffered for us, and he has left for us an example of how to suffer, an example of how to suffer in faith or to suffer the right way for eternal reward and for glory. In his suffering, he committed no sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile back. That word revile means to heap abuse upon. And sometimes we suffer because people are heaping abuse upon us. And yet, the right way is not to heap that abuse back, but to commit everything and trust everything to God the Father who judges righteously. In other words, whatever suffering or whatever test or trial has come into your life, God will sort it out. God will judge it, and He will judge it righteously. Sometimes we suffer because of our own sin, consequences of our own sin. In that case, we correct what we have done, and we take the consequences as discipline of a loving Heavenly Father. We accept it, and we thank Him that He loves us enough to discipline us and to help us put away and be washed and to put on. But sometimes we suffer at the hands of other people. This random person that parked in the fast lane of an internet or interstate, and he said, God told me to walk the rest of the way to California. He was probably, you know? Yeah, and so Sherry Johnson suffers, and her family suffers the rest of their life. They have admitted that it is a struggle what they're going through. She says, compared to having cancer, to having breast cancer, this is like so many times harder. And yet they keep saying, compared to what Jesus has done for us, it is nothing. And they give Him the praise and the honor and the glory. But the point is, she didn't fail in that. They suffer because somebody else did a stupid or an evil or a wrong thing. And sometimes that is how our suffering comes about. And that's how it came about to Jesus. And that He entrusted His Heavenly Father with it. He was hurled abuse. Abuse was hurled upon Him, and yet He did not revile. He took it as from the Father, and He walked in faith during that abuse, even to the point of bearing our sins on the cross. And it says, by His wounds you were healed. And I think this is important to remember in suffering also, because healing does come. You've probably heard the phrase, there's no hurt on earth that heaven cannot heal. Every pain, every problem, every suffering situation has an expiration date. That expiration date might not be until you see the face of Jesus Christ in heaven, but there is an expiration date to our suffering. And so just as we are healed by His stripes, healing is available to us. Don't ever think that whatever I'm going through, the darkness or the pain or the suffering that I feel now, don't ever think that it can never be better than today, because it can. It can. So this is how Jesus suffered, as an example for us to follow in His steps. It was a sacrificial suffering, just as we talked about last class. It was a suffering of love, as we talked about in one of the other classes. And so we follow His example of love, we follow His example of sacrifice, we follow His example of faith. Paul is another person that we are exhorted to follow after. Let's look at his example in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We were in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 earlier. Now we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And if someone would read for us verse 10 through 16. Verse 10.
Says, you are so wise, we are rich, but you are sad. You are honored, we are deserving. In this very hour, though we may be missing, we are being led, we are going to continue. We are on
it. It's 16.
The Lord God is in all our companions. When we are first, we are blessed. When we are continued, we endure.
Thank you very much. That was very well done. Therefore, Paul exhorts us to be imitators of Him, to suffer in the same way that He suffered. When he was slandered, he didn't try to conciliate. He was as the scum of the world. When they were reviled, they blessed instead. When they were persecuted, they endured. And he says, you do the same thing. Walk in my footsteps. When we see that word example in Scripture, that word in the Greek is like, you know how you teach a child to write and you put like little dots like A, like this, and then the child writes following your example. And that's how they learn to form their letters. So as we see how Paul suffered by faith, as we see how Jesus suffered by faith, it gives us encouragement or instruction or example in how to suffer by faith. And then we can also look at the lives of people around us, as I have mentioned Sherry Johnson. So think with me just for a minute. Let's have a little bit of discussion. Let's go back to that first night. Hopefully most of you were, it was just last night. Seems like so long ago. We talked about Sabina Wurmbrand in prison and the sisters in Christ that she was with, and how they suffered in prison. They were beaten, and yet they had the glory of the Lord. I hope I haven't given away the answer, but what's your takeaway from that story? What's the like one thing that you're going to remember about Sabina and her sisters in Christ from that story? Good. She was steadfast. Even the beatings did not detour them from meeting together. That's a good one. We need to memorize Scripture more. More Scriptures. Anything else? Very good. The richness of God's Word is more real to you than the suffering that you're in. If you have the God, if you have the Word of God in your heart and soul, you are the richest of the rich. Trump's like a pauper on the street compared to you. Yes. Very good. We can do all things through Him who strengthens us. In addition to all that, just the glory that they saw on the faces of their sisters in Christ who were filled with the Spirit, who were studying the Word and were remaining steadfast in their suffering. What about the girl in the schoolhouse? Shoot me first. What's your takeaway from that story? Very good. Why waste the opportunity? She was going to get shot one way or the other. And she had a split second to stand up and say, Lord, here I am, send me. Shoot me first. An amazing sacrifice, especially for a 13-year-old girl to make that conclusion in the threat of the moment, the fear of the moment, shows me that she was building blocks of faith all through her life. The everyday occurrences then came to a once-in-a-lifetime occurrence. What about the Arissa girl, the young girl that said, but they don't yet know the love of Jesus, and she returned to her village. Very good. She was living in light of eternity. She's kind of like the slaves that came out of Egypt, the Jewish people that came out of Egypt with the spoils of their slavery. She had these scars, but these scars then became to her a badge of her Christ, a badge that showed the world that she was suffering like Jesus suffered. And she, as Carol said, her thought was on eternity. To be able to take my suffering and use it to lead someone else to Christ is an amazing opportunity that we don't want to waste. So I hope that you'll remember these stories and the takeaway that you have from them. But what we're going to do now is we are going to break up into our groups, and I want you to look at Scripture at the relationship between glory and suffering. So go back to the same, maybe not the same tables, because we might have put the papers on different tables, but go back to the same group leader that you had to make it quick and easy, and we're going to do a worksheet together. And I would just ask for the leaders to be back here. I do want to close up together. So if you could be back here by around 3:40, break up at 3:35 and be back here by 3:40. Okay? The right thing at the right time. It's like that seasoned word that we talked about. To say that our ministry has glory like the ministry of Paul would be a little bit arrogant as well. But to say that we have not suffered at all for the gospel, or we have not sacrificed at all for the gospel, that would be false humility. I think each and every one of us have, to one degree or another. And to say that God hasn't brought the glory of Christ out in our life through our ministry would also be false humility. We can say with confidence, because of who Christ is, we have suffered, we have sacrificed, and God has brought glory from our life. And He will continue to do so as we surrender and sacrifice to Him. Is that true? I 100% guarantee you that it's true. We need to have a proper evaluation of ourselves. So the men are already finished, so I'm going to try to finish this up quite quickly. But in verse 6, Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, "For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This treasure or this gospel message is in an earthen vessel." Paul speaking of his body as an earthen vessel. Our body as an earthen vessel. In other words, why would God put such glory in such a, you know, a vehicle of such flesh, such a weak and poor vehicle? And yet He has chosen me and you as a vehicle for His glory and the message of the gospel. He did that in verse 7 so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Our adequacy is from God, and we have no reason to boast. But then Paul realizes that this earthen vessel sometimes has to be broken. Sometimes it has to be hurt. Sometimes it has to be shattered. Sometimes it has to be kicked in, because when it is open, when it is shattered or kicked in or broken, what can you see more of? You can see more of the glory that is inside, dwelling inside of you. It's the person of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And He says, because of that, because of the treasure of the gospel, we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not despairing. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in us. It's through the dying of ourself, it's through the breaking, that the life of Jesus is more evident. It's in the darkness that the light shines more powerful. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Skip down to verse 16. Therefore, because of all these things that we've looked at in chapter 2, in chapter 3, in chapter 4, Paul encourages himself again and us. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We know that our outer man is decaying. We can all amen to that. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. How do we renew our inner man? Cast off, be washed, and put on. Very good. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In these two verses, or three verses, there are three very rich things. There are three opposites that Paul sees. And because he sees these things, he is encouraged in his suffering, and he does not lose heart. He says, there is affliction, but the opposite of affliction is glory. And he says, this affliction is light, like light as feathers. But this glory is weighty. It's heavy. Remember the word kabod in the Hebrew. The first night we said that, what that word means, weighty. So the affliction is the opposite of glory. The affliction is light. In other words, it's very small compared to this weight of glory. And then he says, the affliction is just for a moment of time. But the glory is forever. Forever and ever. And ever, amen. So you can picture it like this. The affliction, no matter how long you suffer in it, Sherry Johnson will be in that wheelchair until the day she dies. She will never walk again. Even her affliction is like a little dot. Like if you take a pencil and you go, that's how long our affliction lasts compared to eternity. This is what encouraged Paul to not lose heart in his suffering. And this is what should encourage you and I to not lose heart in suffering. It is the opposite Affliction, the opposite of glory. The affliction is light, the glory is heavy. The affliction is just for a time, and the glory is for eternity. There is a crown that God promises to those who suffer in faith, and it's found in James chapter 1 and verse 12. And I won't, just listen to the verse, okay? Let me just tell you the verse. James chapter 1 and verse 12. This is following up after James has told the persecuted believers, the dispersed believers, to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, when suffering comes into our life, we should consider it joy. That's a tough one. As a matter of fact, that's an impossible one unless you do it through the indwelling Spirit and the Word of God. God can produce that in you. And then later on in the passage, he says this, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial," or perseveres by living by faith, doing it by faith, following the example of Paul, following the example of Jesus. "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." There is a crown called the crown of life that we have the opportunity to win if we suffer in faith. If we are gonna suffer, let's win that crown. Let's win the crown. I want to see it on you in eternity. But try to imagine what it might look like. Try to picture in your mind what the crown of life would look like. In our human terms, we think gold is like the most brilliant metal. If the crown was gold and if the crown was silver, and what else would you put on it? What? Gems. What kind? What's your favorite gem? I don't know, you don't have one. Diamonds, pearls, sapphires. If it was just loaded with all of these things, like so heavy that it would just tip your head over because of all the gems. It would be glorious. It would be amazing. And how much would it be worth in the earthly life? Thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. And whatever you picture in your mind, it's like nothing compared to what that actual crown is going to be in heaven. Because I don't think as humans living on this earth, we can even picture what it's going to be like. I don't think we can even imagine. So turn in Revelation chapter 4. We read this theophany earlier, I think the first class that we had that seems so long ago now. This is the theophany, the appearance of God the Father in eternity in heaven, the very God that indwells us. Remember that there were four living creatures. There was the sea of crystal and all of these things. And then let's look at verse 9, and let's read verse 9 through 11. "And when the living creatures..." I'll give you time to get there. See, I see the finish line is right up here, and I'm ready to run across it. "When the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, and the 24 elders, which represent the church age believers, will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne and say, 'Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you did create all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created.'" And I don't think I can add much more to those verses except to say, let's have a crown that we can throw at his feet. Let's let the glory of God so live in our heart, in our soul, so live in our inner person that we can display it to the world, that we can suffer well, and we can have that glorious crown to just throw at the feet of God the Father and say, "You are the worthy one," because he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, glory is an amazing, amazing thing. It's a heavenly thing. It's a divine thing. And yet you have seen fit through the person of Jesus Christ and through the Word of God, through your divine plan, to share that glory with us. Father, we just thank you. We thank you, Father, for what you have entrusted to us. And I pray, Father, that our lives would be transformed by understanding the magnitude of that glory and the opportunities that we have each and every day to manifest that to the world. to manifest it to little children, to manifest it to babies, to manifest it to husbands, to manifest it even to those who abuse us and treat us harshly or maybe mock our faith. There are so many opportunities that we have, Father. Let's not waste them. And I just pray for myself, and I pray for every woman who is gathered here. I pray, Father, that we would suffer well and that we would have that crown of life and other crowns as well that are available to us so that we have something to throw at the feet of our Heavenly Father, something to give Him the praise and the honor and the glory that He deserves. We commit this time into Your hands. I thank You, Father, for the fellowship that we have been able to have amongst each other. I thank You for the encouragement that these ladies have been to us. And I pray, Father, that as we leave this room and we enter the mission field, our sphere of influence, our mission field, I pray that we would walk faithfully through it. Heavenly Father, we thank You for all things. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.